So John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, through John 16 and verse 4. So we'll be looking at John 15, 18, through John 16 and verse 4. And here our Lord and Savior has been encouraging the disciples, telling them about loving one another, encouraging them about heaven, encouraging them that though he would be going back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit who would be just like him, and he would comfort them and help them and teach them and provide for them, and he would give them his joy. He would give them his peace, and they would do greater things than he had even done. And because he would be at the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit would be with each of them in a sweet and special way. But now he goes in verse 18 and begins to talk about why the world hates him, why the world hates us because of him, and how this hatred is irrational. It is that of a deranged, sinful, wicked, Satan-darkened, sin-blinded mind. And we see that every day around us, even by people wearing suits and nice clothes and with great talents, and yet their minds and their hearts are far away from God. In verse 18 of John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we're chosen, and that's one of the reasons the world hates us. Jesus chose us out of the world. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause," without a reason. It's irrational. Verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Father, bless your word to our hearts now. Lord, we need you so much. For even the most simple things, we realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are just walking miracles. Our brains are being able to collect so much information, react so quickly to these impulses. It's no wonder we're like a ball of electric energy. Even right now, billions of these neutrinos are flying through our bodies and never even touching a cell of blood, not touching anything. Father, there's nothing greater than what you've done. There's no science fiction movie. There's no great wonder that the world has ever tried to portray that is like the wonder of being your child, being cognizant and able to relate to you, being able to fellowship with you, being able to, with your people, worship you. with this great mutual, common, unseen, invisible love and affection and mutual movement on our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we might offer to you that which we can only do with the unique individual personalities that you gave to us. And that is, offer ourselves to you, to pour back to you your great work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is completely honest about being his disciples. He told us that if we're going to follow him, the world's going to hate us. It's going to persecute us. That following him is like taking up our cross. It's going to be like a slow, painful death. And like Jesus, when he was spit upon, when he was slandered, when he was ridiculed, when he was shamed at the cross, that's what it's going to be like if we follow him. They slandered him, they'll slander you. They persecuted him, they will persecute you. He not only tells his disciples and tells us of the blessings for following him, the blessings of everlasting life, continual, free, full access to the Father, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit who will never leave us nor forsake us, a home prepared for us in heaven, but also the truth that loving him and following him will bring the world's hatred upon us. Till now, Jesus had been comforting his troubled disciples who were sorry, they were afraid, they were wondering what in the world is going on, what is he saying? He's been promising them his blessing, but now his emphasis changes to prepare them for the world's hostility, its viciousness, its vitriol, its hatred. He wanted them to be prepared for this savage time to come. So he turns from the theme of love to that of hate. The theme of being friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He changes from love to hatred, and from friends to enemies, and from his kingdom to this world. And he shows us the great chasm between the lovers of God and the sinful, Christ-rejecting world. Somebody one time said, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the devil. Trying to act like they were smart or something. Like somebody calling themselves an agnostic. Well, I'm kind of agnostic. They think it's an air an air of being debonair, of intellectualism. And it's a Greek word. It means I don't know or not knowing, agnostic. The Latin word for the same meaning is ignoramus. And that better describes the people that can't decide one way or the other because they don't know who to please. And so his emphasis is now completely changed and he's preparing them for a Christ-rejecting world. Number one, why does the world hate the followers of Christ? Why does the world hate Jesus' followers? Number one, we are hated because we are not of the world. Verse 19. We don't, at least for the most part, we don't laugh at the world's jokes. We don't attend the world's parties. We don't partake in the world's hypocrisy. We're not actors and actresses like everybody else that's unsaved in the world that's putting on the show, putting on the veneer, putting on the facade, pretending to be something that they're not. And we hear them laugh, and when we hear them laugh on the inside, we actually hear them crying. We know that they're afraid. We know that mainly they're afraid that there is a hell, that there is a God that they have to give an account to. We see them pretending to like each other at their banquets, at their red carpet ceremonies, that one person is nominated over another person or selected over this, and oh, they put on the smiles. And full of the inside, we can see and we know that these people do not know Jesus, and they're filled with hatred, and envy, and jealousy. And only a true believer can wish that blessing on another person even more than themselves. You know, it's the opposite of human nature to see someone who is dissed than embracing the person. You know, not outwardly, we see that, but inwardly, they are unable. Christians are hated because we are not of the world. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is a politically correct world that we're living in here in the United States. You say the wrong thing, even though you have freedom of speech, and they're going to hate you, they're going to ridicule you. You may even get fired. I've known Christian men that just even on a text or an email to another person said, I don't agree with homosexual marriage, lose their job here in the United States. It's sad, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then, but anyways, the world is mentioned how many times in verse 19? 5 times. The world is mentioned there. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you. What does Jesus mean by the world here? Let's answer that question. What does he mean by the world? He does not mean the earth, but the world of men in rebellion against God, their values, their philosophies, their purposes, their greed, their sinful pleasures, their lusts. It is the world system and sinners that hate Christ's people because we are not like them. We don't follow them as our shepherd. We follow Jesus as our shepherd. The news media comes to you with their newspapers and their programs and they say, let us be your shepherd. You say, no, the Lord is my shepherd. The entertainment industry comes to us and says, let us be your shepherd. Follow what we say. Follow our politics. Want to be like us. Worship us. See how talented we are. We say, no, only the Lord is my shepherd. You're sinful. And unless you're born again, born from above, washed in the blood of Christ, you're going to split hell wide open. And your whole life that we see on screen is but a lie. It's but a mirage. It's something that you're very good at with your human nature, and that's pretending to be someone you're not when people are watching you. Isn't that true? I mean, actors and actresses are the best liars in the world. They get paid for it. Pretending to be something they're not. To be feeling something they're not. Being able to turn on tears at just the right moment. Being able to make the lip quiver at just the right time. How sinful are we as a human race? We're like chameleons that change colors. We're like those who are dead, propped up, pretending to be alive. It is the world system of sinners that hate Christ's people because we are not like them. Oh, we can talk to them, we can laugh with them, but we can't follow them. We have different pleasures. We have higher loyalties. We have greater purposes. Our hopes are higher because we've been transformed by the Spirit and the power of Christ. You realize that this guy that invented the umbrella in England, there was a time when there were no umbrellas. In rainy old England, the guy who invented the umbrella, his name was Jonas Hanway. When he first came out with the umbrella, he was pelted with stones in England because he introduced something different. People hadn't seen it. It was like, oh, this is like witchcraft. This is like denying God's blessing of water falling on our heads or whatever. And they took up stones and threw them at him. Now you can't even watch an English movie where even the hero walks around with an umbrella, you know. Get ready to poke somebody or shoot somebody with his umbrella. Believers are hated for being chosen people out of the world. The world hates us for not following them because, and they don't understand that well, they do in a way, it's like a subconscious thing, is that we've been marked. We've We've chosen to go a different way because God worked in our lives. And because God is at work and He didn't work in them, then they're mad at us. They hate God that is in His sovereign grace. He chose His own family, that He loves us especially. They hate that He has an elect chosen people who know and enjoy His goodness, that have something they don't have and they can't buy. And they can't manipulate it, psych themselves up to it. That we have real peace that passes understanding. A joy that's full and running over when we're walking with Jesus. That we have something that they can't have and they can't pay for. The world hates us because it hates our Savior. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And so, the world hates us because it hates our Savior. Of ourselves, we are nothing. But the world hates Jesus for His truth, for His holiness, for His goodness, for His shining a light on their wickedness, for His showing us what is in the heart of every man, no matter how good he pretends himself to be. They hate anything and anyone in close association with Jesus. That's why, even at Christmas time, you'll see him take the name Christ out of Christmas. When I was a little kid, we used to sing Silent Night at school. We used to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You're not allowed to sing those in school now for years. And it's no longer called a Christmas party. It's no longer called Christmas break. What's it called? Winter holiday. Not even holiday season, because it connotes holy day. So they call it this other kind of break, winter break, all this other stuff. No songs allowed in school about Jesus. No songs allowed about His virgin birth. We used to sing them when we were kids. Now, Target employees for, a couple years or 3 years running there for a while, not allowed to say Merry Christmas to customers. Because it might hurt somebody's religious or irreligious feelings. It's just sad. But it's part of the world's hatred. The war on Christmas is a war on Christ and His people. Now, you ask me, Brother Ross, do you like Christmas? I like what it denotes. I like that we sing songs about Jesus. I like that it's a time where we can get close to Him. We can share with one another. We sing these beautiful songs together. But to tell you the truth, I don't like the commercialism of Christmas. I don't like that it starts earlier and earlier every year. It looks like it's barely time for Halloween and they're already putting Christmas stuff up. Thanksgiving's barely over. And that evening they're having sales. And then early the next morning, everything about something that Christmas is not about. You know, Christmas wasn't the great big holiday it is now in the United States. Do you know it was the big holiday in the United States for many years? It was the 4th of July. We celebrated that day like no. And then Abraham Lincoln came along, and then came out of that administration came a Thanksgiving Day. And then, believe it or not, Mother's Day out of that time. And those are great holidays. We don't have all the fowder on everything. Nowadays, all that Thanksgiving about is getting drunk and watching football games. Isn't that right? In the culture around us? If you look at the media and you look at the culture around us, just go to the store a couple days before Thanksgiving. Walk past the beer and the wine aisles and notice how much they've stocked up, and then a day later, how much is gone. They do the same thing for New Year's. Instead of the hopes and aspirations of walking more faithfully with God, being a better husband, being a more faithful servant, being a more obedient child, being a more loving wife, any of these things that New Year's represents to us, and wanting to, you know, though we've strived, to try to do even better, to be even more diligent in the use of our time, to be more faithful in the use of our talents, to be more of a blessing, to do something to break up the monotony of a mediocre life. And instead, it's another time to celebrate, getting high, doing fireworks, a drink in and watching ball games again. Notice how many bowl games they put around that holiday season. Keep men in the seats and drinking the beer and all that stuff. But it's an attack on Christians and a Christian culture. Thanksgiving, that's to be about, not about beer and football games, but thanking God for taking care of us, putting a roof over our heads, putting socks on our feet. Say, I do all that, brother. No, you do that with the strength and the grace that God gives you. There are a lot of people laying in places, or people without a mind in places, that would love to do your job, that would love to have your work, but they can't move, or they're disabled, or they're mentally handicapped in some way. And they would love to just be able to get up out of that bed, out of that place of being a shut-in, and go to work. Amen. So what a blessing it is that God's given you. He's providing for you. So why is Christ hated by the world? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, Jesus said, because I've come as a light into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and my light and my words and my life expose their evil hearts, their evil deeds, they hate me. Like cockroaches hate the light. When I was a little kid, we were really poor. And after my dad died, and you know, it wasn't unusual for when you turned on the light in the morning in the kitchen to see those roaches just head for the corners. And the world hates Christ the same way that thieves and murderers hate cops. Because the right, the just, the light is exposing their sinful deeds. And that's why they hate him. Verse 22 again. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that it might be fulfilled, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why is Jesus hated by the world? What has he said or done to be hated? He's hated because of his words, he said. You know, we might hate certain people because of their words. I hate racist words, whether it comes from the KKK or another big racist organization. Black Lives Matter, Black Panther Movement, the Black Nation of Islam. I don't care what color you are. If you're racist, I don't like your words. I don't think a man is any less in the image of God because he's red or brown or black or white or yellow. But you know, it seems like in our culture that only a certain color of person is a racist, right? And they can get on TV and their shows spewing all their stuff. You know, KKK is very small compared to Black Lives Matter, especially on college campuses. I'm not making an excuse for KKK. That bunch of rednecks could go jump off a cliff, and I'd be just as happy as if Satan himself did the same thing. But their insidious nature of real racism is allowed total freedom on our college campuses and our mainstream media. We might hate certain people for their words of hatred, their words of arrogance, their words of deceitfulness, the maliciousness behind some words, the filthiness of the words, or their words of hypocrisy. But why would people hate Jesus' words? They were not words of hatred. They are wonderful words of life. Jesus spoke only the truth in love. His words are the words of everlasting life, of infinite love, of measureless grace, matchless mercy, and transcendent holiness. He is the only man who ever lived whose word could always be trusted. It could always be followed. It could always be embraced. Always you could build your life on his word. What the world hates about Jesus' words are, like I said, they're like a bright light exposing their sinfulness and their darkness. His word unveils our true selves, and the world does not like what it sees when it's forced to look at its own heart. I go back now to 1980, to May of 1980. My Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie, God rest their souls, went to a Wednesday night church. I made some excuse of why I didn't want to go with them. And then the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart. And he started showing me that which I was trying to run from, that which I knew to be true, but that which I did not want to look at myself about. Kind of like why a lot of men don't go to the doctor. We're afraid they're going to find something, and we don't want to know. And so Jesus exposed my heart to myself. I went and had eaten something. I was washing my hands in the restroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I started weeping. I said, "What a sinful wretch you are. You are such a wicked, wicked man. Look at how you've used people. Look at how you've looked at girls. Look at how you've stolen. Look at how you've only been about yourself. You. Your pride, your rebellion, your sinfulness. Look at how wicked you've been." And I broke down. And I ran to my little bedroom, my aunt and uncle's house. And I began saying, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for sinners like me. I don't believe that I could ever be good enough to go to heaven. I know, but Lord Jesus, I can't stand my sin anymore. I'm afraid to go to sleep at night because I might die and go to hell. Lord, what you did for sinners on the cross, let that be done for me. Let that be done in me." What brought me to Christ was not an evangelist preaching on hell. It was the Holy Spirit showing me my desperate, utterly wicked self. Showing me a glimpse of what a wicked sinner I was. And so I ran to my room and begged to be cleansed, set free from my sin. You know, I don't remember if I said anything. I do remember saying something to God about going to hell. I said this to him. I said, "Lord, I want you to have all my life. I don't want to go back to any of my sins. Lord, I know that because of my past, I might not ever be able to get to heaven. But I'm going to make it to where you're going to have a hard time sending me to hell. Because I want to love you. And I want to be your child. I'm going to make it hard for you to sin." I didn't understand about eternal security and all this other stuff. I didn't know the Bible from a mammoth cave. But I knew that God had showed me my heart. And I did not like it. I didn't want to be me anymore. I wanted to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen? I didn't want to be a sinner anymore. I wanted to be cleansed and forgiven and loved and received by Christ. And so, his words are hated because they show people what they really are. And they don't like it. They don't want to look at it. "This is the condemnation," Christ said, "that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Jesus is hated also because of his works, verse 24. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Jesus' works were the works of the Father. The Jews to say, well, we love God, but we deny Jesus. Does that make sense? No, you can't have one without the other, because Jesus is God and the Father is Jesus. Jesus' works were the works of the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And Jesus and his Father are one. So anybody to say, well, you can talk to me about God, but don't talk to me about Jesus. That's impossible. It comes from a mentally deranged and challenged mind that has no idea what it's talking about. Jesus' works revealed the person, the power of the true and living God. They proved what he said about himself was true. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And they hated him for that. Jesus' works, like his words, brought sin, unbelief, and hard-heartedness to light. When he healed that man's withered hand in the synagogue and the people began to get mad, he said, don't you, if your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, pull it out? Why are you angry with me for working to heal this man on the Sabbath? Again, when he went to the pool of Bethesda and he healed the man who had been there laid at that pool for 38 years. Every day somebody would come and put him there by the pool. And so in case it was troubled, he might find a way in somehow, even though he couldn't move, and be healed. 38 years, and Jesus comes to him, heals him one day. The man who had never walked for 38 years is now not only walking but carrying his bed with him. And they get mad at Jesus, and it says in that passage, they plotted to put him to death because he did this miracle on the Sabbath day. They hated him for his works. They hated him for his words. And it revealed their sinful, wicked hearts. He was hated for doing the miraculous works of God. And so the world hates believers because it hates Christ. It hates Christ because it hates the Father. Their hatred is irrational. It's without a cause. It is wicked. It is inexcusable. Jesus says it's without excuse. We have to hurry on here. But it must and will be judged in God's holy wrath. It's without excuse. And God is going to judge it. They're going to see on that day, they hated me without a cause. As they see the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, on that great white throne of judgment, they're going to know beyond every shadow of a doubt they deserve to go to hell. They have no excuse. They hated him without a cause. They hated him because they themselves are desperately vile and wicked sinners. And Christians are hated, but we're undaunted. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And though the world hates you and they'll persecute, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then as we read the other verses, remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, charged with the gospel of Christ against the very gates of hell, and they will not prevail against you. Do we stop sharing the good news of Jesus just because we'll be hated and persecuted and laughed at? No. We have the sweet Holy Spirit of God to encourage us, to help us, to let us know that these things are going to happen. They're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting our Savior. We will not be browbeaten to shut up about Jesus. We will not be ashamed of his dying love for us. John Bunyan, who wrote the second most popular book in the history of the world, the Tinker of Bedford, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and I'll close here, about this undauntedness. His daughter Mary was beloved to his heart. She was born blind, his little blind daughter, beautiful little girl. but she would come and visit him in his prison. Yeah, John Bunyan went to prison for preaching the gospel as a Baptist. He was told to quit preaching on the streets or he would be thrown in jail. He couldn't help but preach the wonderful things about Christ, and so they put him in jail. Finally, after months and months of suffering in jail, they allowed his little daughter Mary in once again to visit with him. Before she went in, they had told her. She said, "When's my daddy getting out of jail? When's my daddy getting?" They said, "Honey, as soon as your daddy promises to quit preaching out in the open on the street, we'll let him out of jail." She got so happy, she went and told her daddy, John Bunyan, "Daddy, Daddy, they're going to let you out of jail." "Oh, honey, that is good news. That's wonderful news. Who told you they're going to let me out of jail?" She said, "They just told me. They'll let you out of jail as soon as you promise not to preach anymore on the street." He said, "Mary, I love you with all my heart. But if they let me out of jail tonight, I'll be preaching the glories of Christ tomorrow morning." And he remained in jail. We have the Lord to love. You remember we sing the song a couple weeks ago, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I blush to own his cause or fear to speak his name? Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." You know, the disciples, when they were persecuted in the book of Acts, it says they took great joy that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Savior. It is a great blessing because you know most Christians go through life without ruffling any feathers, without causing any ripples in the water, without being persecuted and slandered because they love Jesus. But oh, what a joy it is. One of the Beatitudes is not only, "Blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But remember that last one. "Blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." That's a special blessing. Father, we pray you bless us now as we partake the Lord's Supper. Lord, we're running out of time. We know our Spanish ministry is going to be out in the heat. We pray that though our time is brief, you're the creator of time, that you would make it special in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's why it's important to get started on time, isn't it? If Philip and Victor, you would come forward.